Morning, congregation. I'd like to welcome you all here once again as we may worship the Lord our God and as we may open up the scriptures and hear of him as he has revealed himself to us through his word. And may we all be richly blessed as we worship him. Our call to worship this morning comes to us from Matthew 1, verse 21 to 23, where we read, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us." Let's respond with singing from our booklets from B2, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we'll sing the first two stanzas of B2, verses 1 and 2.
Congregation, the Lord has called us to worship him, and we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus is an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us begin with singing praise to God from Psalter number 266. We'll sing all the stanzas. I've also been asked to announce that there's a small gray Toyota with their lights on in the parking lot. A small gray car, Toyota with lights on. 266, God is King forever. Let the nations tremble. Let's sing all the stanzas of this Psalter.
Thank you.
Let us listen to the law of the Lord as we find it this morning in Exodus 20, and the summary also in Matthew 22. And afterwards, let us sing from Psalter number 123, "If we have forgotten the name of our God, rise, help, and redeem us." God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Thank you.
Let us turn further in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, and let's read together from Luke 1, Luke chapter 1. We'll start at verse 26 and read through verse 38. Last Sunday morning we looked at verses 26 through 33, the initial announcement of Gabriel, of the Lord through Gabriel to Mary concerning the child who was to be born. And now we deal with Mary's response and the follow-up to that in 34 through 38. But let's read the entire exchange starting at verse 26. The Word of God, Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in prayer and bring to him our cares and our needs and give him thanks also for many blessings. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the King forever and ever, as we could sing, and the nations must tremble. Whether they do or not, Lord, we pray that we ourselves may bow before your sovereignty. And this morning, also here in the house of God, or listening in over the phone or the internet, this morning as a congregation, we may confess, you are God. Great you are, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. Who is like you in all your wisdom, in all your power, in all your goodness? And we worship you this morning. We praise you, and we thank you that we have this opportunity also to know of you and to exalt your name. We confess also your holiness, and we lament also our unholiness. We acknowledge, Lord God, many sins and many transgressions in thought, in word, and in deed. If you were to mark our sins, if you were to count up all our iniquities and charge them to us, then, Lord, there is not a one of us who could stand. We humble ourselves before you this morning, and we pray that you may forgive us our sins, and that you may forgive us through the great work of your beloved Son, the one whom you have sent into this world to be a Savior. And you have even given him the name Jesus, thereby to encourage us that your heart, your intention, your great desire is that we be reconciled to you. The Lord saves is the message that you would have sent to the ends of the earth. And Lord, today we lay hold of Christ by faith. We pray every one of us may do so, and we may cling to him as the only Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Will you bless us, therefore, in Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, and that we may be united to him by faith in such a way that we can say it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. Grant us in these very days, O Lord, to be rooted and grounded in love, and to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and breadth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. What a special time of year that we may celebrate the coming of the Savior into this world. We pray, O Lord, that we may rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and that we may look always and ever to him, to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, through him will you sustain us also in all of the details of our daily lives, our earthly lives. We commend ourselves into your care, into your keeping. We thank you, Lord, for blessings received and mercies given. We thank you with Jeff and Megan and their family for the receiving of a healthy baby girl earlier this week, Brielle Diane. And we praise you, Lord, for creating life and sustaining life and granting life to be born into this world. Remember the mother, remember the child, remember the family, O Lord, and make all things well for them and give them strength. We pray for all our little ones, both in the womb and in the nursery care, and those, Lord, under our tender, loving nurture. We pray for them, our children, our young people, the whole generation that is growing up under our watch. We pray for your safeguarding them, for your remembering them in every way, in body and in soul. Many temptations, many struggles, many frailties, many weaknesses. Lord, they mark us all, but also for our youth. We pray for them. We pray for Isaiah Zweep, that you may continue to grant him health and strength. We pray for his parents as they travel with him this journey of investigation, of tests, and of waiting for surgery. And Lord, we pray that you may remember that little boy and that you may take care of him and preserve him, and grant that there may be a way to relieve the constant seizuring or the regular seizuring and all of the difficulties associated with that. We pray too, Lord, for our older members. And we thank you that today Lida Biersaker may celebrate her 80th birthday. We praise you for all you have given her. And we ask your blessing to be upon her, for body and soul. And we pray, remember her and Dirk and their families, and grant them your grace and your Holy Spirit. We pray the same for Greet Spoelstra, who tomorrow may celebrate her 96th birthday. We thank you, Lord, that both these women may be with us still in the church, even this service, and that you are granting them still a measure of health and strength. And we pray that you will bless them, also now Mrs. Spoelstra and her family tomorrow, and that they may rejoice in your goodness, as they are very aware, as Mrs. Spoelstra too is very aware of loved ones passing away recently and of time marching on. Lord, your word says that we're to ask you to teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We pray that you will be very near also to these women and bless them richly, and prepare them for the day when you will take them to yourself. Indeed, prepare us all, O Lord, and remember us all, also in times of sickness and weakness. We think of Ray Rulofson in the hospital, and we commend him to you, praying that you will continue to sustain him and strengthen him, and grant us soon he may come home and be with his wife and be with their family, and remember them in this time of weakness, in this time of ongoing treatments, in this time of waiting upon you. We pray too for Annika and David Vandenberg, with having learned this week that Annika's mom is very, very ill with breast cancer and brain cancer. We commend that woman to you. Thankful also to hear that she has a living faith in Jesus Christ, and praying that you will be with her and her husband and their family, including Annika and David here, and that you will comfort them and that you will strengthen them, and that you will fulfill all your will in their lives. We pray for others under doctor's care in our families and beyond. We continue to lift up to you Hannah and Janelle and Matthew. And we pray for Alicia and Jerry Lee and Leah, Remember them and more besides. We live in a broken world, O Lord. We live with weakness and feebleness so many times. But will you be our strength and will you be our refuge? We thank you that you have brought Rosanna Clark home from the hospital earlier this week. And we pray that she may continue to experience that you are her strength and her refuge. That you will uphold her and her husband and their family day by day and give them all that they need. And grant them, O Lord, even in these days, the rich ministry of Christ unto their souls. We pray for us all as congregation. We pray for us in these days in which we find ourselves. We pray, O Lord, that you may rise, help, and redeem us. Though we confess that we do not deserve it. Certainly our world does not deserve it. And we ourselves are not any better by nature. Lord, if you don't show mercy, where will all this end? We do not understand all that is happening, but we cry to you, and we pray that you will awake, that you will arise, and that you will help us. Remember our government. Remember those involved in healthcare. Remember those who are sick with COVID, those who are dying. We pray that men and women and children may learn underneath the scourge, may learn to bow their knees to Jesus the King. We pray that we may see as a people that there is a much greater issue, and that is to be reconciled to you, and that there may be many who hear the sound of the gospel and who turn in the midst of the misery in which they find themselves, who turn to Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to endure and that you will give us strength. We pray indeed that your joy may be our strength, that we may also see things long term. And that we may understand that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in all your people. Lord, we pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and that the light of the world may shine so brightly in our own mind and heart and then also through us to those around us, and that we may be a blessing in a time of darkness, in a time of confusion, in a time of misery. We pray too, Lord, that you will help us with wisdom. And we pray that we may conduct ourselves in a way that we not further division as is happening in so many places. That we may love one another and love others, our neighbors, as ourselves. We pray too that you will help your church, help every congregation, every pastor, every consistory. Also with difficult decisions sometimes having to be made. And decisions, Lord, that are difficult because we don't know the outcomes and we don't know always what is right. We pray for your light and your truth to lead us all. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you may come and that you may come quickly. And we ask you to hear our prayer and to bless this service and to remember us for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord, commending the needs of the church and the work of word and deed to your other opportunities to give. Let's sing at this time from Psalter 187, Psalter number 187, and we'll sing together all four stanzas. Well, I invite you to have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1 as we work our way through verse 34 through 38 of this well-known passage in the Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know what it is like to be perplexed. Perplexed. That means to be confused, puzzled, baffled. It means to be mystified and not knowing what to think or to do. I remember years ago as a young boy, 6 or 7 years old or so, I knew how to add 3 plus 3. But then a friend, a grade older, came to me and said, in our class, we multiply. And I said, what's that? I knew 3 plus 3 is 6. I couldn't figure out how 3 times 3 is 9. Baffled. Perplexed. Years later, we had a babysitter who would put us to bed. And we knew how to stall her a bit. My brother and I, we would get her to regale us with stories of math and of algebra. And then we sat there puzzling, how could A plus B equal C? We didn't understand at the time. You could say we were perplexed. I'm sure every student here, every young person knows something about that, whether it's multiplying or algebra, or maybe it's figuring out the periodic table of elements, or trying to conjugate verbs in French, or remembering all the presidents or the prime ministers and when they served. It's easy to get perplexed with all these things, isn't it? But not just with academics. Perplexity is common in so many areas of life. I'm sure we'd all say, what a perplexing year this has been, and still is. How many of us have said, times without number, we go back and forth. We think one way, then we think another. We think this, and then we think that. Perplexity. What about to do with God? With God. Isn't it true that in relationship to the Lord, there are times, there are things, there are truths that perplex us? Maybe like big doctrines, the Trinity. How can 1 and 3 work together? 3 and 1. How does that all fit? Or maybe not with doctrines, maybe to do with the ways of God, the providence of God in our life. Hard things that happen that leave us perhaps sorrowing, mystified, befuddled. We wonder if God is almighty and if He loves us. Why this or why that in our life? And these things aren't easy to sort through. We can struggle. Perplexity is often our human experience. So we find Mary in our text, and one thing we can say about Mary is that she is perplexed. And we can understand, can't we? On the one hand, she's been told the greatest news in all the world. The Messiah is coming. The long-promised Redeemer. He's coming. And what is more, and this is so astonishing, Mary has been told, you will be His mother. You will be the mother of the Messiah, the one who will receive the throne of David, who will reign over the house of Jacob forever. It's amazing. And yet at the same time, how can it ever be? Because Mary's not married. Now, to be sure, she plans to be married. She's even engaged or betrothed, which was very strong relationship, as the Bible tells us. But it seems that date was still a ways off, and Mary was living in a way that she could not become pregnant. And so it's this fact that gives rise to her perplexity. How can she be the mother of the Messiah? But what do we learn from our text this morning? What's the message that we find here? It's this: God meets Mary in her perplexity. God meets her in her perplexity. See, He knows exactly what she's thinking. He knows how she is struggling. He knows, and more important, He cares. He's not indifferent or unfeeling to the struggles, the difficulties of His people, also now Mary. No, through the angel, through Gabriel, whom He has sent to her, God shows that He is more than ready to respond and to help. And that's so good for Mary. And for us too, it's meant to be so encouraging, so instructive, and so directing. And so let's study it together this morning. God meets Mary in her perplexity. God answers Mary's perplexity. And notice, first of all, the reasonable question he receives. The reasonable question. Now, we start with that because maybe you are thinking, how is Mary any different from Zacharias? We didn't read his story this morning. We read it last week, but you know it. Earlier in Luke 1, Gabriel goes first to Zacharias, and Gabriel meets Zacharias in the temple, and to Zacharias, Gabriel says, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And many other things Gabriel says, special things. But the problem is that Zacharias and Elizabeth have never had a son, nor a daughter. They've never had children. And now they are old. And the doctor would say, and common sense would say, it's not even possible anymore to have children, humanly speaking at least. And so Zacharias responds in verse 18 of Luke 1, how shall I know this? In other words, how can this ever be? Surely you are telling me something totally fantastic and impossible. And you know what happens as a result. Zacharias is admonished for his unbelief, and then he is disciplined. God mutes him. God shuts down his ability to speak. And for 9 months, all Zacharias can do is gesture or maybe write some things down, and for the rest, he is truly voiceless. So we know that whole story. And then we get to Mary and her question. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Initially, we might wonder, well, that sounds like a repeat of Zacharias. Why is God not admonish Mary? Why is he not discipline her like he did Zacharias? And the answer has to be that Mary didn't ask the way Zacharias asked. Zacharias asked in unbelief. We know that because Gabriel says to him in verse 20, you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You did not believe. So Zacharias heard, he listened, but he said, no way. Never. Even though he was a righteous man, a godly man, we know that. And even though he was being addressed by an angel, in this moment he failed. In this moment, he gave way to doubt, to cynicism, what can sometimes come with old age and disappointments maybe and the weariness of life. We all know about the temptation to cynicism. And at this moment, in a moment of weakness, Zacharias said, it can't be. Not even God can make up for an old, barren couple. When you think about Zacharias here, really, he has no excuse for responding in this way. Let's remember that he was an older man. We don't know exactly how old. Luke says he was well advanced in years, and so was his wife. In any case, well beyond the age of childbearing. He was old enough, we can say, to be very experienced in the ways of God. And on that point, he knew Israel's history, including the fact that there were several high-profile accounts of God giving children to barren couples and even old barren couples, Abraham and Sarah, with the birth of Isaac, for instance. And there are other examples. And so Zacharias knew, or should have known, that God is the God of the womb. And not just in view of the history, but being an aged man of God and a priest. Every day in the things of God. Isn't it important for our older men to be leaders in faith? Come on, Zacharias. Here he is in unbelief. That was him, but when we get to Mary, her question is different. Her question is, we can say, reasonable. For one thing, let's remember that she was young. Probably very young. Several of the commentators I read this week suggest she was probably about 14 years old. Can you imagine some of you young ladies who are 13, 14, 15 years old? Imagine being betrothed to be married. That's how it often happened in those days. And so she was a youth, we can say, and still having to learn so many things. And we can be patient with our youth, and we need to be patient with our young people. We should teach them, and God is patient here with Mary. But the other thing about Mary's question is that it is different than Zacharias. Mary says in verse 34, how can this be since I do not know a man? That's not a question of unbelief. That's a question seeking for an explanation. If the question of Zacharias was in essence a theological question, as in how can God do anything for an old barren couple, with Mary it's different. Her question was not so much theological. Her question was, we might say, more biological. How can this be since I do not know a man? In other words, how can there be conception and birth when I'm not even married and I'm not living with another man? See, God is presenting her with a scenario for which there is no previous parallel. Never before in the history of this world, never has a virgin conceived without the means of man. Of course, Mary says. How? It's a reasonable question. It's not really about what God is able to do or not. Mary's not expressing unbelief. Later in the chapter, Elizabeth will praise Mary for believing the Lord because she does. She's not asking in unbelief. She's not saying, can God do it? She's saying, how can God do this, given the fact that she's a virgin? Now, just before we go any further with that, let's not miss the fact that Mary is living very uprightly before the Lord. She's living pure and faithful and obedient to the command of God, including to do with her sexuality. Together with Joseph, they were following the Lord's will and they were saving themselves for their forthcoming marriage. Isn't that what the Lord calls for? Still calls for. In spite of the widespread practice of the world and of man by nature, in spite of the many suggestions of the devil and the impulses of our own soul, sinful self and flesh, it's still the way of the Lord. And not that there isn't forgiveness for this sin, there is, just like for every sin. But the Lord's word and will still matters. And let it be the desire and the follow-through of all of us, also young people, those of you in relationships, those of you engaged to be married. Mary and Joseph are an example to you. This can be done by the grace of God, that you keep yourself pure. And of course, the seventh commandment is not only for young people, it's for all of us, at whatever stage of life we are in, whatever state we find ourselves in, let us live in obedience to the word of God. But back to the question, how can this be? It's a reasonable question, and we can be sure because the Lord does not admonish Mary. He does not discipline Mary. Instead, He answers Mary. She has been told some incredible news, and now she needs help understanding how it can be. It's not wrong to ask reasonable questions. It's not wrong to say to the Lord, I believe that you are almighty. I believe you can do everything, but can you help me understand how you will do this? And with things in our life, then we bring those questions to Him and we go to His Word and we study His Word. And sometimes the Lord may tell us how He's doing different things. Sometimes He may give us light and understanding. Sometimes some things He reveals. Other times not. Other times He might say we simply have to trust Him and we need to be content with that. But in Mary's case, with her question to do with this all-important matter of the birth of the Savior, in this case, the Lord does respond. And that's our second point, the glorious explanation He proclaims. The glorious explanation. It's through the angel, of course, through Gabriel. But let's listen to what He says in verse 35. The Holy Spirit, He says, will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, just to be very clear, that is not to be thought of as if God somehow becomes Mary's husband. And there were in the days of the Romans and the Greeks and their mythologies, things about gods coming down and being husbands or seducing the women of this world. None of that is what's in view here whatsoever. In fact, in a way, we have to acknowledge that as much as the Lord reveals in this verse, at the same time, He's very much concealing as well. There's a sense in which He says, look, He is involved, Mary. God is involved, but the details He veils, the details He draws a curtain over, as it were. There's a secret divine work here that we just cannot penetrate, that we cannot know, that we cannot understand in all of its detail. But having said that, we can say something on the basis of this text. For example, the language should remind us of those occasions in the Old Testament when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and then later the temple, the glory cloud that had led the children of Israel through the wilderness. When the tabernacle was assembled there in the desert, that glory cloud came and rested on the tabernacle and overshadowed the tabernacle. And then later, under the reign of Solomon, the temple, it filled the temple, this cloud, so much that the priests could not enter in. And it was a signal that God was there, that God was present among his people. And so Mary has said, how? And God, through Gabriel, is saying, the Spirit of God will come, Mary. The Spirit of God will be present. But there's more. Because with this imagery, should we not think back even further? Now to creation. Remember creation as it is described for us in Genesis 1, how God made the heavens and the earth, and then we read about the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God about to ignite the whole creation with the Word of God, or through the Word of God. We read in Psalm 33, by the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them, by the breath of His mouth, and God's Spirit makes life to abound. So the point is, Mary, God will come, and God's Spirit will draw near. And Mary, He will exercise His great power within your womb, and He will work there so mightily and gloriously. He will work there to create a body and a soul to which the Son of God will be forever joined and united. You see, Mary has said, how can this be? And God is saying, He being God, He will do it so extraordinarily and miraculously and gloriously. God will do it. And the result will be twofold. One, the child to be conceived will be holy, the Holy One who is to be born. So unlike Mary, unlike Joseph, unlike every other child conceived in the mother's womb, we are all unholy by nature. Not so this child. He will be holy because he will have been made by the Holy Spirit, conceived there in Mary's womb through the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that is what qualifies him and certifies him as Savior of sinners. So that's one result. The other result is that the child will be no less than the Son of God. Gabriel has already referred to him as the Son of the Highest. And now he's even clearer, and he says, Mary, this child who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You see what Gabriel, or God through Gabriel, is doing here? How he is really stretching Mary's faith, increasing her understanding of his greatness, of his absolute power and breathtaking glory. She thought she knew the Lord, and no doubt she did. But the truth is, she hardly knew him yet. She hardly knew him. God is helping her. Then he helps her further because he tells her about another recent display of his power. Verse 36, it's a different case, but it's a help nonetheless. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Let's remember that this must have been a revelation to Mary. It's not likely that she knew about Elizabeth's pregnancy. For one thing, Elizabeth had hidden herself for 5 months. She had kept it secret. So there was no way likely that Mary could have known. All she knew was that dear old Zacharias and Elizabeth had never had children, that that was, in God's providence, his chosen way for them. And yet here now is amazing news. Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. God is reminding Mary of his great power. It's different, of course. It's a couple old, but it's a couple nonetheless. But still, their pregnancy can only be explained in view of God. And this is meant to help Mary. She has asked the question, how? How can she become pregnant with the Messiah? She's not married. It doesn't seem possible. But wait a minute, God is saying, wait a minute. And then he tells her about this recent exercise of his divine power. Old Elizabeth is 6 months along. That should help you, Mary. Just think what God can do. And again, God is stretching Mary's vision of God. Our problem so often is that we have such small views of the Lord. He is really so much greater than we can even think. In fact, that's the message. That's the ultimate message. God makes it crystal clear for her, or Gabriel does it on his behalf in verse 37. With God, nothing shall be impossible. You know, here's the grand conclusion. Mary said, how can it be? I don't know a man. That was Mary's perplexity. And God's reply is that he's not perplexed. God's reply is that he is never limited. God's reply is that he is not in any time a situation where he can't do all he chooses, all he pleases. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Instead, with him, everything is possible. He is the God of all power and might. It's just like he said to Abraham many, many years before, is anything too hard for the Lord? And Jesus himself will tell his disciples later, with God, all things are possible. And so, yes, even here, even to create life in the womb of a virgin, while she is still a virgin, God can do it. And this, then, is the answer to Mary's perplexity. A solid doctrine of God. You know, Mary has asked a biological question. The answer that came was theological. She said, how? And God said, in essence, I'm God. Behold your God, Mary. See, this is the answer that God proclaims to Mary so gloriously. And if we are listening, these words are familiar to us, and so there can be a temptation or a tendency not to hear them as we could and should. But if we are hearing these words as they are, as we are meant to hear them, there's a sense in which we should be just saying, wow, wow, God is so utterly, totally glorious. And let all he says here help us today too. Not that we're in Mary's shoes, of course. Not that we share in her perplexity. Although, there have been through the years plenty of people who have stumbled over this same question. How can a virgin conceive? How can that ever be possible? And no doubt you know too that there have been plenty of people who have so stumbled here that they have rejected the faith, or they have forsaken the faith and walked away from God. People afflicted with unbelief in a way that they cannot accept that God is so almighty that with him nothing is impossible. They can't believe. Or more precisely, they refuse. They will not believe. But let's think of many other challenges, also challenges we may face in our family life, raising up our children, and it's not always so easy, or they are not always so easy, or they have grown up and have walked away. Or maybe it's just doing life in this evil world and wondering, how can the church survive and how can we ourselves stand amidst the onslaught of evil, amidst the onslaught of wickedness and resistance? Or maybe it's in fighting personal sin and there's a struggle deep inside and it seems like we're not succeeding. There can be so many situations. There can be so many moments of anxiety and perplexity. It can even be that we are shaking and terrified. What do we need? We need this doctrine of God. We need to remember his great power. Think of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. Isn't that what God was saying really to Mary? She said, how? And he was telling her, be still, Mary, and know that I'm God. Well, we need that too, don't we? We need that in these very days in which we find ourselves. Days of confusion. Days of fear. Days of frustration. And what days may be coming. Be still. people of God, and know that He is God. So He's helping us. The Lord is. How then should we respond? Well, let's see that yet in our last point, the beautiful submission He secures, the beautiful submission. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So this is about submission. This is about Mary getting the message. All right, God is God. God is able. God is wise and good. I just need to trust Him. Mary gets that message and she accepts it. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." See, here is submission to the glorious, to the sovereign God. And let's realize it was submission at a cost. We might miss this initially. We might think, okay, so Mary gets to be Jesus' mother. That's great. But let's not forget what this meant, at least for the first while. Let's not forget that Mary would soon be pregnant, but still unmarried. And just like in our day, maybe more so in Mary's day, people would talk. And not all of it would be nice talk or good talk. No, tongues would wag, fingers would point, shame would be heaped. Mary and Joseph too would have to endure public scorn. And it's not as if Mary could say to people, "It's not what you think." It's not like anyone would accept her explanation. In fact, many might even go far as to say, "Mary, really? Pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you sure you're okay? Are you sure you haven't lost your mind?" The next months and years would not be easy. But Mary could accept everything because she knew the truth, and above all, because she trusted the Lord. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." How'd she get there? How'd she manage that spirit? Don't we have to say it was by the grace of God? Because that's always the way it is. By nature, no one submits to God. It's a revelation when you find that spirit in yourself, that spirit of resistance. It's a revelation to us when we find that in us. It's an opportunity for growth, finally, when we realize, by nature, I don't like to bend my will or bend my neck under the yoke of Christ. Mary could only say what she said by the same power that caused her to conceive the Son of God. That same power now also at work in her heart that was teaching her to bow to the God who is truly wise and truly good. And that's what God does with all His people. We become willing in the day of His power. His power. He makes us willing. Willing to repent and to believe. And willing to follow and to serve, and willing even to suffer. God makes us willing to say, "Behold, we are the servants of the Lord. Let it be to us according to His word," whatever that word might be. His word of command, His word of providence. Whatever God ordains is good. Are you learning to say that in your life? If we think again of the many perplexities, all the questions we can't answer, the mysteries we can't unravel, the problems we can't solve, the miseries we're called to endure, the heartaches we undergo. Let's think of the challenge the Lord has sovereignly laid in our way, including now. And it's not that we can't ask for deliverance or look for it or seek for it or even work for it in some ways. But sometimes, and really all the time, don't we need this Spirit? And God meets us in our perplexities, and God meets us to remind us that He is in charge. So that we say, "He knows the way He takes. I will walk with Him. Behold, the servants of the Lord. Let it be to us. Let it be according to His word." You know how important this Spirit is, that we be submissive, that we walk humbly with our God. How important. If we don't walk in this way, let's be clear, then the Bible says we are enemies of God. We're either submissive servants or seeking to be, or we are enemies. And if we are enemies, we are in deep trouble because the God of all power who can save us is also the God who can crush us. And crush us, he will. It's not possible to be an enemy of God and to be blessed. It's just not possible. And if you are still an enemy, you need to face that and acknowledge that. If you are living in the way of enmity towards God, you need to be very honest about your situation. The Bible would compel you to see your sinful state and your dangerous condition. At the same time, what a privilege it is for me to say to you, God not only meets us in our perplexity, but more foundationally yet, God meets us in our enmity. That's what the heart and soul of the gospel is all about. God comes to offer pardon to enemies. And God is in the business of turning enemies into friends and making servants of sin and Satan servants of the Son of God. He's doing it by his power and grace. He's doing it through the very Son he has caused to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that Son will be born, as we know, and he will live and die. And he will make atonement for sin and sinners. And he will work thereby through his death, through his resurrection, to reconcile God to his enemies and enemies to God. And do you know how he applies that now? Even as the ministry of the Word goes throughout the world, the living God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit comes to overshadow sinners like you and me. And the power of the highest seeks to enter into our mind and heart and soul, and in a way that defies our ability fully to understand, but is true nonetheless, he miraculously and marvelously works to take the enmity away that lives in us by nature. Even he causes the Son of God to be born in our hearts. And the evidence becomes that we have soft hearts and tender hearts, and that we learn to say we are the servants of the Lord. And we will do all that he says. Well, let me say to you this morning, if you are an enemy of God, turn to him. Turn to him in Jesus Christ. Don't be an enemy any longer. Don't harden yourself or be stubborn any more minutes whatsoever. But come before him. Lay down your resistance. Come before him on your knees. And you will find he's a God who receives you. He's a God who works in you. He's a God who saves you. And the way it becomes clear is that you learn to say what Mary said about everything God sets before you. Behold, the servants of the Lord. Let it be to us according to his word. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, how great you are. So great that you could cause life to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So great that you can cause your Son to be born in our own soul. How many of us can testify that we are Christians because Christ has come to live in us? We don't always understand how it can be. But Lord, you are great. You are almighty. You are gracious, and you have shown that in the gospel, and you have shown also your willingness to help us in our perplexities. And we pray that we may be a people who are rooted and grounded in a solid doctrine of God. We pray that you will gather to yourself in faith those who are up till now still enemies of you, that they may surrender. And we pray that those who are struggling because of different things in their life may be enabled, may be made willing to say, let it be according to God's word. We pray that you will so help us, Lord. There can be so many things. We pray even for those among us who may struggle because there are no children in their life. What a real and painful providence that can be. And we commend them all to you. And we commend all of us to you. And we pray that you will surround us with your loving kindness. And that you will make us to know that you are God. And that you are the God who does wondrous things. We only need to look to Jesus Christ to be absolutely sure of that. So bless us in Him, ultimately and forever in Him, we pray, and strengthen us then for this day and for all that's to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing in response from Psalter number 426. 426, stanza 1 and 9. And for our doxology, 197. The God of Israel who does wondrous things, to Him in glory let it be. 426, 1 and 9, and 197. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.